right. Thank y'all very much. We're going to be in Matthew 13 this morning. If y'all got your Bibles, if you want to grab those and open up to them. Another prayer request I would like to ask you guys to pray for and consider is if you pray for our daughters, Victoria and Abby. They're not here this morning. They're both at work. But I don't know if y'all were aware that new Starbucks opened on 29. Our girls already have what you might call a coffee habit. And now, it's like I was talking with Courtney and Taylor about this morning, they got three in a row. They don't even have to cross traffic. It's just whip in, whip out. So whatever, you know, the money they've been saving, I'm concerned. So if y'all would pray for them. On it to kind of a little more serious note, before we get started, last night, Pastor Dennis and I attended I don't know if it was a men's conference, I guess you'd call it that. It was local, some local guys. And there was a lot of like pastors there and ministry leaders and, you know, leaders of parachurch organizations and things like that. People like got up and spoke and shared things. And it was really nice. But there was this one guy. He wasn't in ministry. He was just a faithful follower of Jesus who served his church. His name was Jack. He stood up toward the end of it, and he told this story about, because up until that point, there had been a lot of talk about calling and finding your calling and things like that. And Jack just, to me, just very simply, very beautifully, he told a story about his wife developing cancer last year and passing away. And like the end of this month was going to be like the one-year anniversary of her death. And he said he has just been praying, asking God, what do you want me to do? What is my calling now? My life has been completely changed. His kids are grown. They live in other states. And he was like, what do I do? What is my calling? And he told us, he said, you know, what I learned, what God told me, I'm trying to get through this. When a lot of times, not all the time, I don't want to use too broad of a brush here, but a lot of times when we use words like calling, we make it about us. We make it about what we do and how we serve, and the context that's in. And what Mr. Jack shared was like, he said, God told him, Jack, quit worrying about calling. It's not about you. It's about me. Your calling is to get up every morning and face that day. Whatever life gives you to do, that's what you do. That's your calling. If your day is filled with changing diapers and making bottles, that's your calling before Jesus. That's what you do. You're not lacking anything. You're not missing anything. You are doing the good work that God has given you to do. And what Mr. Jack reminded us of last night is that is the definition of calling. Doing the good work that God has given you to do, whatever that is. If it's taking care of an elderly parent, if it's preaching to thousands of people, one is not more important than the other. They're both on the same plane because they're both good works that God has given us to do. So that encouraged me. It encouraged Pastor Dennis. We were all just kind of just sucking snot last night because it was awesome. It was really cool. But yeah, I just want to encourage you with that. Whatever God has given you to do, do that. And you are being faithful to your calling. And your calling may change. Might happen down the road. And just remain faithful to whatever that is. And you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. So, Matthew 13, we're going to be continuing the parable series, and this is known as, I think it's listed in a lot of Bibles as the parable of the weeds, but it's in Matthew 13, starts in verse 24, so I thought we could read the parable, read Jesus' explanation of the parable, and then we could talk about it. So let's go, Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. It says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's jump down to verse 36 and we see Jesus' explanation of this parable. It says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I love it. Jesus has a catchphrase. I think that's hilarious. So this parable of the wheat and the weeds, it comes right after the parable of the sower that we talked about last week. So Jesus is continuing this agricultural theme. And that may be why this parable gets misunderstood, because it sounds a lot like the parable of the sower. And because of that similarity, a lot of modern church folks see this parable as an illustration that describes the condition of the church. They say that the wheat represents the real followers of Jesus, and weeds are the folks in our churches who are there for all kinds of reasons other than the right reasons. And they could be anyone from a wolf trying to sneak in and devour the sheep. They might just be indifferent to things and not have really any allegiance one way or the other. But whatever they are, they're not true believers. So you have true believers and not true believers. And maybe that's true. Maybe that is the condition of our churches. But that's not what Jesus says. In verse 38, Jesus says the field is the world, not the church. And in verses 28 and 29, the servants, I guess that'd be us, they go to the master of the house and they ask him, hey, you want us to go pull up all those weeds? Because that's what we like to do, right? God, I know how to handle these people. Let me go take care of that for you. Even though nowhere in church history have we ever gotten that right, it's something we continue to do. You can go back as far as the Crusades and see what happens when people in positions of power take it upon themselves to determine who's a real Christian and who's not. And since the who's nots aren't part of the holy tribe, it really doesn't matter how we treat them. It doesn't matter what we do to them. You see, that's where the thinking of the servants in verse 28 can lead to. And historically, that's often where it's led. I mean, if you look at the Inquisitions of Rome, and then later in Spain alone, over 300,000 fake Christians were rounded up by the self-appointed church police. And they were tried in these court proceedings that were corrupt and biased, and around 32,000 of those cases ended up with somebody being executed. All because the servants took it upon themselves to pull up the weeds. But the master of the house, the Son of Man, has decided, according to verse 41, that the job of separating the wheat from the weeds does not belong to the servants. It belongs to the angels. Jesus doesn't want us pulling up the weeds of the world, because in doing so, we might damage the wheat. He tells us that in verse 29. And if you've been in church long enough, you know this. You've seen this. You've seen the collateral damage that piles up when believers who are unrepentant and defiant regarding their own sin make it a point to criticize and attack lost people over their sin. These are like the pastors who publicly condemn infidelity and sexual sin, only to find out years later that they've been living in the same sin that they loudly criticize non-believers for. And their hypocrisy took out hundreds, thousands of churchgoers. Folks who decided that, why would I want to be a part of this when y'all don't live any different than the world does? Why do I need to get up early on Sundays? It's understandable. It really is. And guys, we are not equipped and we are not qualified to pull weeds from the world. And one reason for that is we can't spot them soon enough. By the time we realize, hey, I think that's a weed, it's too late. It's too late. The weed is already established in the same ground as the wheat. And if we try to pull the weed up now, we risk damaging the wheat because the root systems are all tangled together in the soil. Now, most of the Bible nerds that I read believe that the weed, in Jesus' parable is a type of ryegrass called darnel. Interesting fact about darnel is when it first shoots up and starts growing, it looks just like wheat. Just like it. And when it first comes up, you could probably pull it without damaging the wheat around it, but you don't know it's darnel. You think it's wheat. In fact, the soonest that you are able to distinguish the darnel from the wheat is when the ears start to form, but by then the root systems are all tangled together. So if you pull up the weed, you're going to pull up the wheat too. So the master of the house says, leave it. Don't pull up the weed. Leave it. Fun fact about darnel plants. When they're fully mature, they stand straight up. They're very rigid and stiff. But when wheat is fully mature, it droops over. It hangs down from the weight of the grains. And I read one pastor who said that comparison symbolizes the believer and the lost person in their relation to God. The darnel, the lost person, stiffens his neck and is defiant toward God. But the wheat bows its head and it worships God. I thought that was cool. But the God of the universe, who is the master of the house, he is not willing to sacrifice his followers just to get rid of weeds. Praise Jesus, he is not willing to sacrifice us just to get rid of the weeds. He will separate them at the end of the age. According to verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels into the field to gather the weeds in a way that protects the wheat, and they'll throw those weeds into the furnace to be burned. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And with the enemies of God out of the way, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whose Father? Their Father. Praise Jesus. Their Father. So I think one thing we can take away from this parable is that the ending that's waiting for us, this shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father, is worth the hardship and the struggle of living among the weeds. If the field was the church, we wouldn't have to do that. Because Jesus gives us instructions, very clear instructions in Matthew 18 on how to handle defiant sinners in the church, right? And the last option of that church discipline is to put that brother or sister out of the church into the world. Because the church is sacred space. The world is not. It used to be. And it will be again, but not right now. Our friend Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, for now, the wheat must remain in the field with the weeds. But in verse 11, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Y'all, followers of Jesus are held to a higher standard of morals and ethics than lost people. And if a follower decides that he no longer wants to live under that standard, and he wants to live like a lost person, well, he can't do that in here. He can do that out there. He can't do that in here. Because this is sacred space. Paul says in verse 13, to purge the evil person from among you. And he tells us why in verse 12. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" In other words, if you need to pull weeds inside the church, you can do that. You should do that. But the weeds outside the church are for the angels at the end of the age. You know, Jesus talked about this end of the age a lot. And one thing that I think we can glean from that is that the end of this age starts the beginning of a new age, right? Folks refer to this age as the age of grace or the church age. It's got a lot of different names. It's a period of time where divine judgment has been put on hold. Which is interesting because this age we're in, this church age, began with divine judgment. When Jesus, badly injured and hanging on a cross, absorbed God's judgment of sin, right? It was so bad that it killed him. But the pain he suffered and the death that he faced, that wasn't his. That was mine. That was yours. Jesus took our punishment. Jesus drank our cup. Jesus died our death so that we could have life. And by doing that, Jesus has made it possible for the angels to do their job at the end of the age. So the age that began with divine judgment will also end with divine judgment. But the first divine judgment will spare God's people from the next divine judgment. We will not be plucked up, gathered into bundles, and thrown into a furnace to be burned. We will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Praise Jesus. Y'all, ever since the death of Christ, there's been a separation happening. It's been slow, but it's been consistent. It hasn't stopped fully. Jesus has been drawing people to himself. He's been calling his sheep, beckoning them to come to him, to turn from their sin, to abandon the false gods that they serve and follow him. He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to become more like him. He wants us to receive the life that he wants to give us. But at the same time, our enemy has also been sowing seed. And Satan wants his followers to look as much like Jesus' followers as they can. That way, they don't need to sneak into a local faith community like this one. They can just walk in and sit down. Y'all, our enemy is really smart. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He's not going to pull in the parking lot in some loud, jacked up demon bus blasting Highway to Hell. He's not going to do that. Instead, his followers are going to come in unassuming and quiet, not wanting to draw attention to themselves, just like their master doesn't want to draw attention to himself. Because Satan needs the weeds to look like the wheat. That's how he works. That's how he works so effectively. And you know, I'm old enough to remember a time when lost people and saved people were much harder to tell apart than they are now. It seemed like even if someone didn't share your faith, or they didn't agree with you allowing your faith to shape all of your opinions about politics, culture, whatever, they still weren't hostile towards you. You know what I mean? You could agree to disagree and still be friends. Well, we don't seem to be able to do that anymore. And I wonder if maybe it's because the wheat is almost ready for the harvest. And so the weeds are trying their best to choke out the wheat. It's almost like the weeds believe that this current crop of wheat is going to be the last one. That's how close to the end of the age that we are. And I don't know that. I'm speculating. But the truth is, the church has always lived among evil. Always. And in the early days of Jesus' church, his followers were even more distinguishable from non-believers than they are today. And it had nothing to do with how they dressed. It had nothing to do with what kind of music they listened to. It had nothing to do with who they voted for. Okay? It was their spirits. Looking at them, you couldn't tell if they were wheat or weeds. But when you started talking to them and you started hearing their stories, you knew who these people were. There was no doubt. Now, we fast forward to the last 100 years or so, and so much of what set the church apart has been adopted by the culture at large. But it was only at the head level. It's not at the heart level. Being part of a local church seemed like a good thing to do. It was a good networking tool. It was a good way to get more connections and grow your business and all these other things. Lori and I were in a church years ago where people were campaigning to be deacons and elders. Literally campaigning. Hey, put my name up on that list. It's almost like the weeds thought they were wheat. But now, today, that separation, I think it's happening faster. We look around our world and we think it's spiraling out of control, but I'm not sure if that's what's happening. I wonder if what's really happening is the separation is speeding up. It's getting faster because the harvest is near. Jesus is coming. I really believe that. And I'm not asking you to believe that. Again, I'm just trying to make sense of what's happening around us. I wish I didn't think that way, but I do. I see. I'm like, why? I try to find the logic in things. And I just can't. So much of it makes no sense. So there has to be something else at play. Last weekend, I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to go here now. Last weekend, we saw the greatest personal protection agency in the history of the world fail so egregiously that a disturbed young man influenced by evil, okay, and motivated by hate, was able to get a long gun within 150 yards of a U.S. president. That has never happened in the last 100 years. Not only that, this kid, he's a kid. He killed a man. He killed a hero who died protecting his family. This kid, influenced by evil, also injured 3 other people, including a U.S. president. And so many of God's people were ready to just go start pulling weeds. Right? I'm not the only one who has friends like that. Please tell me I'm not the only one who has friends like that. They were like, it's time to go to war. I'm like, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. Pump the brakes, cowboy. Guys, we're the peacemakers. We're the peacemakers. We're not the warlords. We're the peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? The sons of God. The children of God. That's the peacemakers. We're supposed to be the ones who live like Jesus and leave justice to Him. Because only His justice is righteous justice. What happened last weekend, to me, is just another example of the separation speeding up. It's happening faster and faster. And because of that, the distinction between the wheat and the weeds is becoming more and more obvious. Again, it has nothing to do with your political affiliations, okay? But evil is real. And good is real. And the line separating them it seems to be getting wider and bolder. And I really think that is how the angels are going to be able to gather the weeds without harming the wheat, because they've been sufficiently separated. But still, so many of us really want to go start pulling weeds. We like pulling weeds. But the master of the house says, no, that's not for you. That is not for you to do. And y'all, the way I see it, and I'm an idiot, so man, I could be totally wrong, but the way I see it, the church has a real opportunity here. A real opportunity, because as this separation speeds up and people can see the clear differences in how we live and how they live, how we treat each other, how they treat each other, people are going to be drawn to the church. Right? That's the whole idea. They're going to want what we have, because what's in the world is dark and hateful and cruel. But we have the words of Jesus. We have the words of life. And Jesus has given us the authority to loosen and to bind. Y'all, heaven is for us. Heaven is for us. And because of that, we have an obligation to live as peacemakers and to show the world that there is a better way. There's a better way to settle differences. There's a better way to handle disagreements. No matter how deep those disagreements go, there's a better way. And that way is the way of life and light. And the darker this world gets, the brighter that light's going to shine. And all that's going to do is make the wheat even more distinguishable from the weeds. For so many years, the church did not look much different than the world. I believe those days are over. I believe those days are over. I believe a refining is happening. And the separation of world and church is speeding up. Jesus is on his way, and he's bringing his reapers with him. So y'all, let's be peacemakers, okay? Put the swords down. Let's be peacemakers. Let's live and love and serve and tell. Let's do our best to reflect Jesus' light and to speak Jesus' truth. And I'll be honest with y'all, I'm not real good at that. I don't represent Jesus the way I should. I have to do better. I have to do better. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe this morning God's made you aware of some inconsistencies in your life. Some areas that you need to improve so you can better reflect His light into this dark world. Because y'all, Jesus doesn't just want to use some of us. Jesus wants to use all of us. He wants to use all of us. You live where you live for eternal reasons. You work where you work for eternal reasons. It's not by accident. All of us here this morning are part of this faith family for eternal reasons. God has things for us to do. He has work for all of us to do. And the day is coming, maybe very soon, where there will be nothing more for us to do. There will be no more separating. There will be no more drawing. There will be no more saving. It'll be time for harvest. It'll be time for the reapers to gather the wheat. I just think the time for urgency is long past. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through Him. And y'all, that window is closing. It is closing because the separation is widening. The separation is speeding up. Again, y'all, we are not called peacekeepers, okay? We don't stand ready with weapons of war. We're peacemakers. We're the agents of change that God has placed here in this place to use to make peace between Himself and lost people. That's who we are. You know, someone did that for you. Someone told you about Jesus. Someone shared the gospel message with you. Somebody maybe even led you in a prayer. It's time for you to do that for someone else. You need to be that peacemaker for someone else. So let the world go make war. We'll go make peace. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word, your amazing word. A simple little story that just has so much depth and so much meaning. And Jesus, thank you for explaining that one. I know there's only a handful of these that you did that with. And it's just so helpful to us to hear the words of those parables and the meaning of those parables come from you directly. Less chance for us to mess it up. Although we'll find a way. I know I will. But God, I just thank you so much that you love us, that you use these simple stories to convey such deep truth. And God, you do want to use us. You want us to be peacemakers here in this world. There's enough ugly in this world. We don't need to contribute to that. There's enough hate in this world. We don't need to contribute to that. We need to work against that. We need to be those agents of change that help bring peace to people who are far from you. And I pray that you'll help us do that, Lord. I know a lot of us are not comfortable doing that. Honestly, I'm not entirely comfortable doing it, although it's just part of the job description. But God, I pray that if we're not ready for whatever reason to tell someone about Jesus, every one of us can show someone Jesus. Every one of us can love differently. Every one of us can serve and care for and sacrifice for other people to point them to you. And I pray until we're ready to sit down and have those conversations where we declare the gospel message. And Lord, the gospel has to be spoken with words. It is by definition a declaration. Lord, help us get there. But in the meantime, for those of us who aren't there, help us to serve, to live, to reflect your light, to speak your truth, to show people that there is a better way. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I don't know why you do, but we are so grateful that you have chosen to love us. Thank you, God. I pray that as we sing this last song, that you would receive it as an offering of praise. That's what it is. God, as we stand here, as we sing, as we listen to our brothers and sisters singing around us, I pray that the only real voice we'll hear is yours. And Lord, that we will do whatever you instruct us to do. Thank you, God, for loving us. It's in your great name that we pray together. Amen.